It's really a joy to be a part of a body that cares about the Lord and is free to share. Thank you all for participating. And God's blessings to you, Frida and Joe and Marilyn, as you go back. Thank you for giving us a glimpse again in the ways that we can pray for you, Frida, as you go. And so the Lord bless you for your commitment and faithfulness there. Let's see, I'm not making eye contact, but I know you're out here somewhere. Josh, thanks for leading us this morning and reminding us that when things are going well and sometimes comfortable at least, that we need vigilance, and it spoke to my heart. So thank you for waking us up as needed here. And so today I want to pick up again on the subject of spiritual gifts. And you remember that we've done this a number of times. This is now the sixth of seven. As we think about the spiritual gifts that we need to understand, or it helps us to understand how it is that we tick and how it is that others around us tick, so that we can be wise in the exercise of our gifts, and also understanding of others who speak from a different perspective. And so we can just look into the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say. Especially do I like to start off with the foundation from 1 Peter, where he says that we're to be good stewards of what we've been given. And you and I are all gifted in some way or another, or in various ways. So if we speak, let's speak as God would speak, or let's speak for God as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God gives. So two broad categories, the speaking and the serving, we notice here, that in all things God may be glorified. That is what we're all about. So if we think about prophecy and teaching and exhortation, we think of gifts, those being good illustrations of the speaking gifts. And we think about the last one, giving, and the second one, serving. And we realize that those are especially in the ministry category. Now today, we're going to be adding the sixth one. But let's just look it over from Romans 12. These are the seven that we're talking about. And Paul introduces these seven spiritual giftings and asking us to have sound thinking and humility that's born out of the knowledge that God has given to us these giftings, that we are one among many in the body of Christ, in fact. And then according as our gifting, so we are to function, and recognize that others are motivated complementarily. So if prophecy, let us minister according to the proportion of our faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we remember how that we've noticed the parallelism here, how that the following verses, these seven, give us thoughts that tie in proportion to these seven gifts, so that we recognize that prophets need to abhor what's evil. They find it easy to do that, and cleave to the good, yes, but they need love in the mix with this. And serving. Servers are devoted to one another, and they are great at giving preference to one another in honor. And teachers need to be diligent in their research and fervent in spirit. Sometimes it's a little too dry bones for a teacher, and serving the Lord. Or he who exhorts, these are the people that encourage others and give hope and help them to persevere in tribulation and They also need to combine these counselings that they give with prayer, else it isn't as effective. And he who gives needs to contribute to the necessity or needs of saints. And practicing hospitality is an excellent way to exercise the gift of giving. And then the one that leads or rules, these need to bless those who persecute them and bless and do not curse. And he who shows mercy is great at rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. One can argue that if this passage lists seven and then gives these kinds of enjoinders to accompany it, then maybe this is a pretty complete list. I wouldn't argue long about that, but it's certainly a good list to go over. So we'll go ahead. Today we're going to look at the one with leading here, but we'll go ahead and do a little review. The gift of perceiving, we call it the gift of prophecy. This is one who readily perceives, prays about, proclaims, and promotes the will of God. Love those four characteristics. These people are very concerned about truth and proclaim it well. These are the orators that can really keep you spellbound at times. They're good rhetoricians. And do I say it right or wrong? The gift of prophecy motivates one to reward unrighteous motives or to reveal them and proclaims God's truth as it affects that. Well, notice the gift of serving. This is the one who ministers to needs, and he especially picks up satisfaction out of helping people through the practical needs of life. And that's the way they demonstrate love. This is the second gift. The third gift is the gift of teaching. It's this type of person loves to research. This type of person loves to clarify the truth. And so he tends to be fairly precise in his language and learns to love the study of language. So the gift of teaching motivates one to search out, to validate and present truth, whether orally or in writing. And then the gift of exhortation, the natural counseling gift, the ability to edify and to warn and encourage others. The gift of exhortation motivates one to stimulate the faith of others. And last time we looked at the gift of giving. This is such a blessed gift, one who takes whatever he's been given, whether the gospel or the talents or the ability to manage business. He gives all of these things to others, and not all of them, but he in all of those things, he is free to give to the needs of others, and especially to the building up of the kingdom, and is a strong supporter of the church. The gift of giving motivates one to entrust these personal assets to others for the furtherance of their ministry, and it includes the gift of hospitality. And now today, I want to think about the gift of organizing. Now, there are many ways. I thought I moved on, but I didn't. There are different ways to recognize this gift, but maybe at the core, this is the person that can coordinate groups. This is the person that can see how to put the group to work. This is the person that's gifted to match the available personnel and the resources that it takes to make things go. An organizer has a God-given ability to lead others in meaningful endeavors. He distinguishes major objectives and helps those around him to visualize them. So he makes an excellent leader. The gift of organization motivates one to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common good. There are other terms that we could use besides organization. We could use the scriptural terms of leading or ruling, but we could also use administration and facilitator to be good words for this gift of organization. And I want to talk at a little more length about some of these things that I've just been introducing here. The characteristics first, and 15 of them here. Organizers love a challenge. They love to take people and the raw materials and produce something new. They have a creative desire to organize an office, set up a task force, oversee a building project, and on and on. And all the while, they're motivating others to participate. They're just great at seeing how this one could fit with this task. And let's put this one in this other spot, and so on. And an organizer may not then become the most adept at doing all of these tasks, but he loves the challenge of putting people into the right places. He may be a jack of all trades and a master of one, of none. He must have a wide range of interests and abilities in order to lead out like this, but he doesn't have to master them all. So he loves to create the team to get it done. Now, organizers express ideas clearly. This helps them in their leadership, but they're able to tell people what it is they need to do and what the mission is of the organization. They're excellent communicators. And believing that a picture is worth a thousand words, they love to use graphs and charts and diagrams and outlines and other visual aids to help people understand what needs to be done. Thirdly, administrators understand, they honor and respect authority structures. They feel comfortable with them. It's whether they're at the top or whether they're somewhere else on the authority chain, doesn't matter. Organizers are comfortable here, and they respect them, they honor them. They prefer to be under authority in order to have their authority. The centurion who came to Jesus to ask him to heal his servant probably has this gift. When Jesus offered to go to the sick man's bedside, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." That's Matthew 8, if you want to look it up. But Jesus commended the centurion's confidence in his authority, and the servant was healed. Administrators want to know that they have the backing of the authority they're working under, and they respect the limits that they have. But also, they like to have some freedom. Once they know what their sphere is, they like to have some freedom to be able to be their own boss. Fourthly, they will tend to assume responsibilities in a group of people if no structured authority exists, no leadership there. In such a situation, it is the administrators who naturally take charge. So if we divide this large group into a group of 10 groups and tell each group to go out to do all the same thing or all different things, it doesn't matter, it would be the organizers that would tend to step forward given the absence of authority in the group, in the absence of delegated authority. They would tend fairly quickly to get the ideas. Well, let's attack it this way, or let's do this way, and perhaps even subdividing the responsibilities. On the other hand, organizers will not take responsibility unless delegated by those that are in authority. And again, this is related to his keen respect for authority. So consequently, he will not move in to utilize his skills, even if they're needed, unless those in authority ask him to do so. Sixthly, organizers especially enjoy working on long-range goals and projects. This is in contrast to others like the servers. servers might like the two-day projects or two-week projects, but an organizer would rather have a two-year project or more. They like to have grand projects, things that take some administrative acumen, the kind that, you know, identify the long-range goals and then subdivide into shorter-range goals and so on. So when you ask a person with the gift of compassion, by contrast, to set a goal, he might say, whatever for. The gift of mercy person lives one day at a time, or better yet, one moment at a time. So he's always looking for the next thing and living in the present, but not the visionary one, the administrator. The administrator is the kind of person that will attend the time management seminars because he's trying to learn how better to organize and plan and so on the long-range projects that he has responsibility for. Seventh, an organizer or administrator is a visionary purpose with a broad perspective. He tends to see the bigger picture. There are others that are a little more focused in the present and the smaller pictures, and we need all. But Proverbs 19:18 teaches, where there is no vision, the people perish. And whether that means exactly how we're using it today or not, it is important that we have visionaries. It is important that we have people that can see down the road and see the big picture that we're in today. A good leader is a person with a vision and upholding that vision for others to see so that he can inspire greater achievement for the whole group. That vision can be anything from a revelation of God as to his purposes for a group, to the simple ability to visualize how people can work together for that common goal. Nehemiah had a vision for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Joshua held on to the vision of the promised land. Joseph had a dream showing how to spare the Middle East from 7 years of devastating famine. David had a vision for his role as king, but he was patient till the appointed time. Gideon had a vision of victory. The Bible is full of visionary leaders. And then, an organizer has good networking working abilities. He's like one who loves to put pieces of a puzzle together. So the administrator loves to fit people and resources together to facilitate a task. Here's an example. Paul is a systems analyst for the Boeing company. He explains, I have to be an organizer, educator, and motivator of various people if I am to accomplish the goals that I've been assigned. I enjoy using organizational ability, logic, and persuasion as my basic tools for working with people to get the job done. By contrast, Julia uses her administrative gift in her home. First thing in the morning, she says, I always make a list of things to be done during the day. Then I work through all the jobs, who will do them and when. I schedule tasks for the children. I get the resources ready, the broom and the mop, the garden tools, and the bathroom cleaner. I even organize my husband. He's not always happy about it, but he knows that if he does his part, all the work will be done on schedule. All of us husbands enjoy that one, don't we? And then, an organizer delegates well and enjoys supervising people. By contrast, a server will not be so keen on delegating. A server would be focused on getting the job done, you know, need-focused and so on. But administrators love telling people what to do. And we mean that in a positive sense. They easily see what jobs need to be done and seem to know who can do them well. They enjoy distributing work in such a way that it will bring about maximum satisfaction and accomplishment. For example, Marvin was asked to take over leadership of a large Christian organization that had bogged down with ineffective workers. I'm somehow thinking about Joe Kipfer. One of the things that he was charged with when he went to Kenya was to grow the Open Hands work in Kenya. And grow it he has. And one of the ways that it has grown is to take over the floundering savings groups that look for better ways. And so Open Hands, that has designed a teaching program to go along with the savings activities, steps right up and is helping. And Joe isn't one that just does everything himself. Joe is one that shovels it over, gives it some things, of course. He sees others can do a little better than he. In fact, that's often the characteristic of an organizer. But, and Joe, I don't know for sure if you're 100% an organizer, but I'm just noticing some of these things as I visit with you to see that you are one that delegates well. But anyhow, back to Marvin. Marvin took over this organization, and he had the administrative gift. So he trimmed the staff, and he placed capable people in key positions. Then he delegated lots of responsibility. He taught leadership principles to key staffers and trained them to supervise effectively. The organization was turned around from financial failure to an effective ministry. In the 10th place, an administrator takes and endures criticism in order to accomplish the ultimate task. Well, leaders get criticized. It seems to be part of the occupational hazard of administration. There are always people who think things should be done slower or faster or be done more daringly or more carefully or whatever. Here's a variation of Abraham Lincoln's famous statement. You can please all of the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. However, this danger won't deter an administrator from his course. One pastor said, "The problem with working with a church is that you have people. When you have people, you have problems. So if you know any administrators, pray for them. They're being bombarded with more than their share of criticism." Amen? I think of Arlen. An organizer is passionate and enthusiastic. One who carried several types of heavy administrative responsibilities testified, "I absolutely love what I'm doing. I can hardly wait to get to work each day. I love the demands and challenges of my job. I enjoy seeing how quickly I can accomplish what I need to do and then move on to the next area with just as much zeal." You know, although the administrator's zeal is pure, it is so strong that sometimes others are threatened or overwhelmed by it. That's why teaching on its spiritual gifts helps people to understand the motivations of others. And this understanding facilitates improved teamwork. And it happens on both sides, both the organizer and the rest of the team. And then the mature administrator does not worry about getting credit for accomplishments. Well, like anybody else, an administrator loves a pat on the back, but he would rather share credit with the whole group. He sees success as a collective achievement. It's not false modesty when the administrator refuses accolades, insisting None of this could have happened if it wasn't for the excellent work of my associates. He really means it. He sees himself as the facilitators and others as the real accomplishers. One pastor of a thriving church said, "It's amazing what you can get accomplished in a church if you don't care who gets the credit." One supervisor has learned how well his staff operates with the liberal distribution of appreciation. "But I even go beyond that," he says. "Whenever I drop a hint or an idea and one of my employees picks up on it and develops it, I give him credit for thinking of it. I love seeing people feel useful and valued. It makes me feel good, too." Praise the Lord for that kind of vision, that kind of maturity. And then, organizers are natural and capable leaders. Like a bee drawn to honey, so an administrator is bound to lead, at least part of the time. However, it can be challenging for administrators to do well in team leadership. One couple, for example, because they're all so ready to go and be the leader, right? But one couple, for example, shares the gift of organization. Both loved gardening, so they decided to plant a vegetable garden. "The rows go north and south," Duncan declared. "Oh no," Judy insisted. "We always plant it east to west." "Well, the tall vegetables need to go over here on the south side to help shade the other crops," Duncan claimed. "You've got to be kidding," Judy blurted out. "Anyone knows it's best to plant the corn and beans on the north so the smaller plants get adequate sunshine." They spent the next hour arguing over where each vegetable should go. "We were getting nowhere," Judy said. "We were both so sure we were right. I don't think we would ever have gotten our garden planted if God had not given Duncan some special wisdom. He got a stick and drew a line down the middle of the plot and gave me the right side and he took the left. Our rows went in different directions and we each followed the methods we'd been used to. And you know what? We each had a beautiful, productive garden." Maybe that lesson is good for all of us, not only administrators today. 14th point here. Administrators want to see a project completed as quickly as possible. Organizers do not like red tape or delays or people dragging their feet. One administrator, mother of six, said, "I get very upset and frustrated when I can't finish a simple project quickly. The greatest obstacle is not knowing where things are. With a family as large as mine, it's amazing what disappears or doesn't get put back in its rightful place." Of course, I know some of you wives probably don't even care if something gets put back in the same drawer. So that'd be a whole different situation. But the organized person probably wants it back in a certain place and then finds it challenging to find it. And lastly, administrators do not enjoy doing routine tasks. "Boring it is," they say. That sums up the organizer's opinion of repetitive work. No challenge, no interest. Organizers may hardly last a day on the assembly line. But servers, on the other hand, might enjoy the security of a work routine where they know exactly what is expected of them. No wonder administrators love having servers on their team, so they can delegate this kind of work to them. One way that organizers cope with routines is by listening to teaching, praying, listening to music, or memorizing scripture while doing routine housework, lawn mowing, or driving to work. So there are ways to cope even when we have these things that are mundane. We can almost do them mindlessly. And then we think about some of the challenges and problems that an organizer may have. And one of them has been alluded to before, and that is trouble with opposition. As we mentioned, organizers sometimes find it problematic to serve in a team leadership. Perhaps the most important thing for the administrator to learn is that prayer changes things. So persuasion and presentation of facts only go so far in changing another's perspective. But God can move mountains and people and enlarge the visions of others if we just ask. But perhaps it helps best if I illustrate this problem. Let's say you're serving on a board. And on this board, there's the variety of giftings and the variety of opinions and a variety of ages, perhaps. And so somebody with the gift of organization might have some really new ideas. And so he promotes them, introduces them, and promotes them. And there's always several conservatives that have been on the board a long time, and they say things like, "We never tried that before." And the other one comes along the next day and he says, "We'd better put that idea on the shelf for a while." And that lack of vision can get very exasperating for one with the gift of organization. And finally, one man who'd been in this kind of position resigned, and he told them all off. He said, "I find it very exasperating, and I don't think we'll ever make any progress if we continue to let the person with the least vision determine the level of our work." Maybe he needed to learn a few things that would be learned at least later in life, because he resigned. He said, "Goodbye, I'm going elsewhere." And then we think of another one of the weaknesses. Criticism produces callousness. If it's true that for every negative word spoken against us, we need four, or I've heard more, four to help people neutralize the negative effects, then it's clear why administrators build up callousness to protect themselves from the barrage of criticism that their position invites. Malcolm, an organizer with an executive position, is married to a woman who used to pick at him constantly. She majored on all his weak points and bombarded him with unkind comments. "I could take unkind words or criticism at work," he insisted, "but it was the critical attitude of my wife that defeated me. I built walls of silence and sarcasm and determined I was not going to let her hurt me anymore. We were living in the same house, but that was all. Our marriage was falling apart, and I kept telling myself I didn't care." Fortunately, our pastor did. He called us in for counseling and helped me to begin to let the walls down, as he also taught my wife how to communicate without criticizing. It took time, but what we learned was worth it. And now we're helping counsel others with similar problems. Criticism produces callousness. Thirdly, a problem is that an organizer ignores family responsibility due to his love of work. So if what gets him going is the big vision out there, whether it's VS or, you know, community service or business, whatever it is out there that really turns his crank, that's what he does. And sometimes tends to ignore his other responsibilities at home. Katie Fortune was tremendously relieved to learn that organizer women do not have to love housework. And that reminds me that I need to recognize that Don and Katie Fortune's book, Discover Your God-Given Gifts, is a good resource on this subject. And I need to recognize it again and recommend it to you. But she said she always felt kind of guilty that she didn't really love her housework. She felt she had the gift of organization. And she admits that the house that she lives in looks lived in. And to help her make the work palatable, she visits on the phone while she loads the dishwasher and listens to recordings while she's cleaning the floors. And men, it hits here too. Those of you who dislike the yard work or cleaning out the gutters or repainting the house also need to remember that these things still need to get done, even if it's more exciting at the office. So organizer men are most likely to become workaholics or married to the job. So watch it. Here's the vigilance call again. All administrators need to remember that our love for our job, our volunteer projects, our church work, or whatever we're involved in must not put us in a position of neglecting life's necessary responsibilities. Finally, a problem for administrators is they can use people to accomplish their goals. Administrators are so goal-oriented that they can forget that people are not pawns to be moved about in a game of chess. One day, Katie Fortune remembers the time when she woke up to the fact that they were basically a half an hour short towards the end of the day of getting this magazine all wrapped up and published and in the mail. So she asked her volunteer staff to stay an extra half hour to finish mailing out a magazine they were publishing. "My husband gets upset when I'm late," one woman apologized. "He doesn't mind my doing volunteer work as long as it doesn't interfere with our home life." Equally apologetic, another said, "I'd like to stay and help, but my babysitter can't stay another half hour." "I can stay another 10 minutes," one person ventured, "but I've got to shop and get dinner on the table or my son will miss basketball practice." Katie says, "I suddenly realized what I was doing. I'd started looking at them as so many hands to get a job done, rather than seeing them as real people with real families, with real needs to be met. And I was the one who needed to apologize." Now I want to shift our attention to biblical organizers. And I see a list here that's kind of short. There are more. I've already alluded to some more, but Joseph and Nehemiah and David and James, the brother of Jesus, are all good examples of organizers, facilitators, leaders, rulers, and administrators. And I want to spend just a little bit of time with Joseph. We see here from Genesis 39, "So Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight, and he served him as his personal servant. He made Joseph overseer over his house, and he put all that he owned in Joseph's charge." He just gave him basically everything, said, "You manage it." So Joseph did that, and we know that from the rest of the story that he was very faithful in that, and very under authority. When the temptation came, he didn't violate that which wasn't given to him. And then several chapters later, we have this: "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land." There is an example of a man who is God gifted to be able to understand the dream, to tell the dream, and to explain it. So he's a visionary, and he sees here, he gives clear communication to the king about what's going to be happening. And then, after these things unfolded, the king said, "You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to your word, and pay respect to you with reverence, submission, and obedience. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you in Egypt." Have you ever wondered what would have happened in all of these Middle Eastern countries if a person with such an outstanding gift of administration had not been available? Joseph's farsightedness saved millions of people. Just like to close with this. Remember, These gifts are given by God to people so that a group of people can be well served, so that a group of people can be balanced. And these gifts are all of equal worth. They may not be present in equal amounts in a group, but they're all of equal worth. And God counts them special and has gifted us all in a way to conserve the body of Christ. And we can apply this to the home, and we can apply this to the workplace. We can apply this to the ministry. We can apply this to the VS unit. We can apply this across the board, that where God's people are serving together, they can serve with greater efficiency, with greater accomplishment if they blend their gifts together. And rather than fighting each other, we learn to bless each other's strength. So today, I just bless all of you. Maybe if you've been gifted with the gift of leadership, maybe you're an entrepreneur, maybe you're an administrator, or maybe you're a housewife, and maybe you're a crew leader. Whatever sphere it is that God has given you to lead out, may you be faithful. And to anybody who feels battle-scarred and weary, may you just learn to come again to the great leader, Jesus Christ, and cast all your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. And he blesses us with the responsibilities that he has given and that others have given. He blesses us with the grace to be faithful in the administration of all that is given to us. Let us kneel for prayer. Great God and Father, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Giver of gifts, we come to you with hearts turned in admiration for how you've created us, and with the gifts that come through redemption. And I pray that you would bless this congregation, that we could serve with willingness and knowledge that we're part of the picture, and gratitude for the ways that others help fill out the team. I pray that you would bless that if we're discouraged in any way, that today your Holy Spirit could energize and give new vision for how we could serve in the coming days. And we will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.